As I announced this morning, we're going to be beginning a series of lessons on Bible authority, God's authority. And as we go through these lessons, we're going to make some very practical applications to the things that we practice ourselves. And then after we've gone through this series of about 12 to 13 lessons, we will have a good foundation to discuss other things that we practice and why we practice them, and then to perhaps point out some of the things that people practice today in religion for which they have no Bible authority. And we'll understand why it is that these practices condemn them and rob them of their fellowship with Almighty God. In spite of the fact that they are very religious and that they appear to have a zeal for God. Remember Romans 10 when Paul was talking about his Jewish brethren that he loved very much. And he said, "For I perceive that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And because of that, their souls are eternally lost unless they repent of this. I'm going to post this on the back board. This is the arrangements information for Brother Bob Bunny. So if you like that, you can take a look on the back board and see those arrangements. As we begin our lesson for Bible authority and our lessons on Bible authority, I think the first thing that we need to discuss is this idea of recognizing Bible authority. Just simply recognizing that there is such a thing as authority in religion, that we're not just set free to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, however we want to do it. There is this thing known as Bible authority, and we must recognize it. It is imperative that we recognize the need for authority in religion. For years, denominations have ignored a need for Bible authority. Many so-called churches of Christ have denied the need for Bible authority down through the years. Man sees the need to recognize and respect the source of authority in other realms of life, whether it be the home or the workplace or the school system, and of course in the government. But why is it that men ignore authority when it comes to serving the Almighty God? Now, when I speak about Bible authority, I'm speaking about the authority that God has given to us in His revealed Word. Peter wrote there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And from this phrase, we have men have coined phrases down through the years such as book, chapter, and verse preaching. And speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. And all those, these are phrases that were coined by men. They are biblical and spiritual, scriptural concepts that are taught in the Word of God. Because Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, nothing more, nothing less. There in 2 John verse 9, where John says, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Now, understand the serious ramifications of what John says there. Whoever does this, here we have the doctrine of Christ revealed. We are to read it and follow it to the detail, nothing more, nothing less. And those who do not do that, those who veer this way on this point or that way on the other point, John says they are no longer in fellowship with God. Now listen, brethren, if you are not in fellowship with God, you're not going to heaven. That's just a fact. You can't go to heaven if you're not in fellowship with God. If God has no fellowship with you while you're living on this earth, why is He going to fellowship you in heaven eternally? Repentance would be necessary. From these two verses, we can see readily the necessity of having a "Thus saith the Lord" and a book, chapter, and verse for everything we believe and practice in religion. And recognizing Bible authority, we must understand the concepts of, in the first place, defining authority. What is it? What is authority? Well, our word for authority comes from the Greek word exousia. There are two very recognized and respected Greek scholars that all religious people use to study the Greek language, W.E. Vine and Joseph Thayer. W.E. Vine says, exousia denotes authority from the impersonal verb existen, which means it is lawful, and from the meaning of leave or permission, or liberty of doing as one pleases, it passed to that of the ability or strength which one is endued, then to that of the power of authority, the right to exercise power. There in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, we have recorded that Jesus got into a boat, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And we read how they criticized that. Who is he to say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven you"? In verse 6 it said, Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power." Now that's our word there, exousia. It means authority. Jesus had the authority on earth to forgive sins. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 28, and that may be verse 23, I may have that reference wrong. But this is the incident when, remember, he was healing this man, and they were questioning, "By what authority do you do these things?" It's verse 23. I've put the reference wrong up here. Matthew 21, verse 23. The chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" That's our Greek word, exousia. Or the power of rule or government, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given me on heaven and in earth." That's our Greek word, exousia. In John 17, in verse 2, there where Jesus is praying to the Father for his disciples. And he said, "As you have given him authority over all flesh." Now the "him" refers to himself, the Son, verse 1. He has been given authority over all flesh. Jude, in Jude, verse 25, refers to this authority that God has when he says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power." That is our word again, exousia, power, authority, both now and forever. Amen. Our other renowned Greek scholar, Joseph Thayer, defines exousia in this way. He says, "The power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to." Notice that he says, "must be submitted to by others and obeyed." Generally translated authority, such as Matthew 28, verse 18, he gives as an example here. And now to these two definitions, let's add a couple of dictionary definitions. The World Book Dictionary defines it this way: the power to enforce obedience, right to command or act, a person who has such power or right, an influence that creates respect and confidence. The Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says that it is a legal, rightful power, a right to command or to act, dominion, jurisdiction. Now, in summarizing these definitions of authority, both the Greek and the English words, we come to understand that one who possesses authority is one who is in the rightful position to command, to rule, and to execute judgment. It is one who has the right to tell others what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. That's Bible authority. And that's the authority that God has. And so we see the concept of defining authority. Secondly, this evening, we need to understand the concept of divine authority. After understanding just what authority is, the question naturally arises, who has this type of authority over man? And what gives him the right to it? Who has the right to command and to rule and to execute judgment upon me and upon you and upon mankind? And the simple answer to this question is God. Only God has supreme authority over all the heavens and the earth. And there are two reasons why God has the right to exercise absolute authority over mankind. The first reason is because He is the one who has created us. And I want to go through this again. The psalmist, back in Psalm 149, that's very near the end of the Psalter, one of our last final psalms. In Psalm 149, and really Psalm 149 is a psalm that is calling upon the entirety of God's creation to worship God. The first part deals with those things of the heavenly order, the heights, the angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, etc. The last part of the psalm deals with those things on the earth, the kings, the beasts, the creeping things, etc. And the whole psalm calls on the entirety of God's creation to worship God, to recognize His absolute authority. And the reason why is given in verses 5 and 6. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For He commanded. Because He commanded, and they were created. We are to recognize God's absolute authority over us because He is our Creator. He created us. That gives Him the right to command us. And we must submit to that command. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, and you might place your bookmark there. So in Revelation chapter 4, John reveals to us this same teaching. Revelation chapter 4 is that great throne room scene where you got the 24 elders and the great beast are there too. The four living creatures. Verse 8. And then in verse 10 it says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why is the Lord worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Watch it. It says, for or because You created all things. That's why. No one else can rightfully claim to be my creator. God created me, and He created you. And that gives Him the right to execute divine authority over me and over you, over all of us. But not only is He the one who has created us, He is the one who sustains us. Again, back in our passage of Psalm 149, 5 and 6. In verse 6 it says, He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. God sustains us. Back to our verse in Revelation 4 and verse 11. For You created all things, they said, and by Your will they exist. That is, they continue to exist and were created. Because God did that. God has created all nations of one blood, Acts 17, 28 and 29. We live and breathe and have our very being, Paul says there in Acts 17, through God. That's why He has absolute authority over us. And you know, from the beginning of time, God has exercised this authority over man by commanding man what He wants done and what He does not want done, going all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God issued a command to Adam and Eve. You remember what that command was? To be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And then He exercised His authority over man over in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 when it said, the Lord God commanded the man. See there, He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God laid down the law, didn't He? And they could have all they wanted except for of the one tree. That was the law. And God expected them to obey that law. And when they disobeyed it, they paid serious, suffered serious consequences. Man has always recognized the need for God's authority. Remember going back to Matthew 21, 23, when Jesus was teaching and healing, and the chief priest and the elders of the Jews approached him and asked him that question, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, their question here shows that they recognize the need for authority and the things that are practiced in religion, and that it must come from one who has the rightful power to grant. They showed that in that question they asked. Paul recognized the need for divine authority in the things which he taught when he wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, that if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Why would Paul say that? Because it was important for them to understand that this is coming with all the force of heaven. And that's why you need to obey it. These are not Paul's thoughts, opinions, ideas, say-sos. These are the commandments of the Lord. And you need to recognize what the Lord has to say. And so as we discuss this idea of recognizing Bible authority, we must understand the concept of defining authority. We must understand the concept of divine authority. And then finally this evening, we need to realize the concept of delegated authority. To whom has God given authority? Now we realize that God has authority in all realms. And although our study is primarily for the purpose of understanding authority in religion, we're going to get there and discuss that over the next several weeks. We might just point out other realms in which God has delegated authority to others. For example, God has delegated authority to the government. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 to 7, God gave the government, the governing authorities, the right to rule over the nation. And he said there in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God has delegated a certain amount of authority to the governing authorities. And therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, he says. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And this is for the idea of protecting the nation. If I go out here and I'm speeding, I'm breaking not only the governing authorities' laws, but because I'm breaking their laws, I am violating God's authority. Because he's the one that gave the government their authority. I'm committing sin. Those laws are there to protect us. In verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath. In other words, we drive the speed limit not just because we don't want to feel the wrath of the government when we have to pay that speeding fine. He said, but also for conscience sake. We do it because we don't want to sin against God. That's why we don't speed. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, if you want to jot those down. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17 teach this same concept of delegated authority to the government. And then there's in the realm of the home, God has delegated authority to husbands. Paul wrote over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23 when he's making that beautiful comparison. He's comparing Christ's relationship with the church to the husband's relationship with the wife. And he's comparing the two relationships. And he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband is the head of the wife. Who gave the husband his authority over the wife? God did. God delegated that authority to the husband. And Paul discusses here that relationship and how beautiful it is and how important it is for the man to rule with love and understanding over his wife. To nourish and to cherish her. Over in the sister passage of this, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18 to 25, Paul has the same discussion where he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." You see, the Lord gave this authority. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." God has delegated authority to the government. God has delegated authority to husbands. And God has delegated authority to the elders in the church. Matter of fact, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. We look at verse 7 too. The Hebrew writer says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow." And then verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Elders, they rule over the flock. Now, where did they get that authority? From God. God gave them that authority. And they must always respect and recognize that. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you." There's the ruling over. There's their authority. But then the next phrase says, "They're over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Again, where did they get that authority? "To be over me," God gave it to him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, when Peter is addressing elders. When he says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And so he discusses here a way to rule over, a way to exercise their authority properly without abusing it. Acts 20:28 shows us the same thing. And so God has delegated authority to the government and to the husbands and the elders in the church. He's also delegated some authority to the masters or the employers, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, we find the same type of terminology. When Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity, as to Christ." Be obedient to them? Does that mean they have some authority over me? Absolutely. Who gave them that authority? God did. God allowed that authority. Therefore, they should rule according to principles laid down in the Word of God. Now, this is bondservant and master, but these passages that deal with those relationships apply perfectly today to our employer-employee relationships. But remember, God gave that authority to them. That means we need to respect our employers. Sometimes they may be rude to us. Sometimes they may be bitter toward us. Sometimes they may even treat us, as far as we can tell, unfairly. But nevertheless, we are to submit to them and respect their authority. Be obedient to them as to Christ, as if that were Christ standing there being your boss at work. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It is. But we must have the discipline to do so. Where did they get that authority? God gave it to them. And then finally, God has delegated authority. And by the way, Colossians 3:22 through 4:1, 1 Peter 2:18 to 25. These verses also deal with that relationship. But God has also delegated authority to parents, right? Over their children. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey them? What, they have some kind of rule, some kind of authority over me? Absolutely. Where did they get this authority? It came from God, right? You see that? He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Over again, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, Colossians 3:20, Paul says there, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so you see, God has delegated authority to the government, to husbands, to the elders of the church, to employers, to parents. They have authority, but we must remember that although God has delegated authority to these individuals, or these groups of individuals even sometimes, He has not given to any of them absolute authority. Remember that. None of them have absolute authority. They must answer to Him, and they must fulfill their responsibilities to do their ruling and their leading according to His will. And any time any of these groups of men or men enforce any law or command that we require one to go against the will of God in any way, they have overstepped their rule and are not to be obeyed. If the government tells me that I can't come here and worship with my brethren, they've overstepped their rule and are not to be obeyed. If the government tells me that I can't go out here and share the gospel with people, they have overstepped the authority God has given them and are not to be obeyed. They may inflict wrath upon me for disobeying them. They may even torture and kill me. But nevertheless, they're not to be obeyed. Why? Because God said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God always overrides any of these. Because where do they get their authority? From God. That passage in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 that we speak of often, Peter and his friends have been brought before the ruling authorities, the governing authorities, and commanded not to speak in this name anymore. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I want to say this very quickly. I always hasten to add. If the government passes a law that I must disobey because it violates the word of God, that doesn't mean that I stop respecting and obeying the other laws that do not violate that. Understand that. The government tells me I can't preach the gospel anymore. I have to disobey that command, but that don't give me the right to throw the government out the window altogether. I can't just go out here and speed and do whatever I want to. You see? You have to understand that. Now, God's word tells us that the Father has delegated, we talked about delegating authority, He has delegated all authority to His Son. Matthew chapter 28, I'm ahead of myself one. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus said that He had been given all authority in heaven and earth, given by who? Well, given by the Father. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 24, Paul, writing here about this subject, says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, that is, Jesus the Son delivers the kingdom to God the Father, Paul says here, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, that's in the earthly realm, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put, that is, God the Father, has put all things under his, that is, Christ's feet. He has put all things under his feet. God has delegated all authority to Jesus. But, he says, when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. You know what that means? That means Christ has all authority in heaven and earth over all things except who? The Father. Paul says the Father is accepted. The one who put all these things under him is accepted. Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 20 to 23, a passage that we look at quite regularly, where it says, which he, that is God, the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And that's the figure that is teaching us that God placed him in that position of authority on his right hand, not above him, but on his right hand. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. He set Christ over everything except himself. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20, the sister passage of this, Paul teaches the very same thing. And again, we learn from these passages that God has given Christ all authority in heaven and on earth, and the one restriction placed upon this authority is the Father himself. The Father has not given the Son authority over himself. Now, this means that God has revealed to us his will through his Son. As we looked at this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. God has told us to hear the things that Christ has said to us, to hear Christ instead of the law of the prophets. That's demonstrated for us there at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 there, where you remember Jesus is being transfigured and he brought with him his three closest apostles. And Peter, always being the one who wants to speak up quickly, you remember there, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, to Peter and them, and Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking and discussing things, and Peter speaks up and said, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, and I'm going to get back to what the voice said in a minute. First, let's understand what's going on here. Peter's looking up at the other two, and there's Jesus, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. Jesus is transfigured. Now, these were there in representation. Now, to every Jew that lived in that day, Moses represented the law. And to every Jew that lived that day, Elijah represented the prophets. And that was the whole of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. And Jesus came to represent himself and his gospel. And in light of these three, of the law, the prophets, and Jesus, what he has to say, the voice said, the voice from heaven, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You see that? Hear him. In 2 John verse 9, remember John said, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of Moses, that statement there would be offensive to a true Jew, one who had not converted. Not the doctrine of Moses, but the doctrine of Christ. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Paul dealt often with Judaizers who wanted to transgress and go beyond the doctrine of Christ, going back to the law of Moses and inculcating some of those things into the doctrine of Christ and mandating them, teaching that if the Gentiles didn't get circumcised or observe certain days and so forth, they couldn't be saved. And Paul condemned them for it. Said, let him be accursed, Galatians 1, 6 to 9. They went outside the authority of Christ by going back to what the Old Testament taught and imposing those laws upon people. That's a tough point to swallow. Because people in religion say, this is all the Bible. Well, that's right, it is all the Bible. And the Old Testament is still there for purposes and reasons we need to study and learn. The New Testament teaches us that. But we don't live under these laws anymore in the Old Testament. You see, we abide in the doctrine of Christ. He is the one, remember, that has all authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And whatever we do must be done by the authority, not of Moses, not of Elijah, not of the Pope, not of any other man that's lived or is living, but of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word, whatever you do in deed, do all in the name of Christ. That means by His authority. Only do those things that He has authorized. Hebrews 5:8-9, in talking about the Son, teaches that He is the one that we must obey. Though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Many religions today seem to think that they can practice anything in religion they want. But these passages make it clear that Christ's authority must be recognized and heeded. I have to go back to Romans chapter 10 again. We referred to that in the beginning. Because if it's true that we can practice anything that we want in religion, just as long as we believe in God, then Paul should have never penned these words. The Holy Spirit should have never wrote them through Paul. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, implying, of course, that they are in a state of lostness, if that's a word. They're not saved. Because Paul desired that they were saved. What's the problem? He says it here, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They did. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They have not submitted to Christ's authority. They're very religious people. They worship. They've got a good name in the community. They're upheld and esteemed by men around them. They teach often religious things from the Bible. But Paul said, I wish they were saved. They're not saved. Why? Because they establish their own righteousness. In other words, they're doing it their own way. And they're not doing it God's way. Just being religious ain't enough, brethren. One must be religiously right. And so in this lesson, we've seen how authority is defined. Defining authority. We have seen the possessor of absolute authority that God has delegated certain amounts of authority to others, but that Christ has been given all authority. The only exception being not me, the preacher, not the Pope. The only exception being God the Father. Lord willing, in our next lesson, which won't be next week. Next week is singing night, but the following. We're going to see how God, through Christ, revealed His will to us by way of the Holy Spirit. But we need to recognize the existence of Bible authority. Just recognize the fact that it's there. and that we can just go on headlong and do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, and however we want to do it. We must do it the way in which it has been outlined in the Word of God. Let's pray.